Nobody likes to be around a braggart, especially when that person bragging is saying false things and, worse still, is harming other people while they are boasting. This kind of describes the relationship that was going on between the Galatian Christians and the Judaizers. By using the Galatians as a way to boast in themselves, the Judaizers actually were harming the Galatians. You'll remember the Judaizers were these false teachers who were more than likely from Jerusalem, and they basically trailed behind Paul wherever he went in his evangelistic endeavors throughout Asia Minor. Paul would preach the gospel, would win converts, plant churches, and then in enough time, sure enough, the Judaizers would show up and sow their legalism. With great and subtle deception, they would claim Christ as their own. Of course, we are Christians, they would say. And we're well aware of Paul, they would tell Gentile believers like the Galatians. But they would say to the Gentiles, you know, we feel it our mission to help you out in your spiritual walk, to take you a little bit deeper into Christ, to give you further discipleship that Paul did not give you. We know Paul means well. We know he has a lot of good things to say, and he causes a lot of people to think about their spiritual state. And of course, that's all well and good. But there's some things that Paul didn't tell you, some very important things that you need to know if you're going to be a true and full convert and grow as a Christian. So let us help you out. There are a few key things Paul didn't mention if you're going to be a true Christian and a good Christian. So for starters, you need to get circumcised. This is what the Judaizers would tell the Gentiles. This is a non-negotiable. You got to start here. This is point A. Remember, Jesus was a Jew. He was circumcised. And so if you're going to be one of his followers, you need to do the same. To be a Christian, you've got to first of all become a Jew. You got to enter into a covenant relationship with God. You do that through circumcision. And after circumcision, you just need to basically become a cultural Jew. You need to adopt all of our customs, our practices. You need to eat our foods and celebrate our special days. So basically, the Judaizers added works righteousness to the work of Christ. But to do so, as Paul has taught us so effectively in Galatians, to do that is to essentially nullify the work of Christ, to cancel it out. It's to say Christ alone is not sufficient to save. His work maybe got you 99% of the way to God, but your works need to make up that last 1%. Well, tragically, all these works heaped on top of the true gospel sound rather appealing to the Galatians. They thought that sounded good, so they bought everything that the Judaizers were telling them, hook, line, and sinker. And of course, the Judaizers made it look like they loved and cared for the Galatians so much. They were very appealing religious false teachers. But they didn't really care about the Galatians. As we looked at last week, they were really only concerned about their own self-promotion. Remember Galatians 6:13 from last week, Paul said, "The Judaizers desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh." So they wanted new converts so that they could have more people on their religious team for their own self-glory. So they could more or less brag about their numbers, about their statistics. And in doing this, they could impress other legalists and get their praise. Some other negatives of the Judaizers that we looked at last week, they were religious show-offs, they were manipulators, they were cowards. They were hypocrites. And Paul just wanted the Galatians to see through all this. He wanted them to understand that they were frauds and that if the Galatians kept listening to them, it would lead them astray. It would do them further spiritual harm. So in his very important closing remarks, Paul wants to remind the Galatians one last time, listen, these people are liars and they're frauds and they mean you no good. I want you to see that they've got false motives. I you to understand that you need to stop listening to them, and you need to get back on track spiritually. Their boasting is about themselves. That's their motivation. It's all about them. And this motivation tells you really all you need to know about their message. Their false motivation, their boasting, tells you about their false message. Pride and self-centered motives signal that the message is one of religion, of self-righteousness, not the gospel. But you know me, Paul says to the Galatians, and you know my motivation, and therefore you know my message. My message isn't about myself. It's about Christ. Even my defense of my apostolic credentials, my authority, really doesn't have to do with me. The only reason why I'm bringing it up to you, Paul says, is because you're not going to listen to me and my message until I clear out all of these lies being told about me. But ultimately, I don't even really care about that. What I care about is that you make much of Christ. That is my main burden for you. Make much of Jesus, not me. This is why I don't boast in myself, but I boast in Him. He is my motivation. He is my message. He is who I preach to you. I preached Him to you the first time I came to Galatia. It's who I preach to you now through my letter. It's all about Christ for me. It's all about His sovereign, unmerited grace, so that you will boast in Him and Him alone for your salvation. You can't take any credit for your salvation, and neither can I, Paul says. I don't want you boasting in me. I don't want you boasting in yourself. I don't want you boasting in anything or anyone else but Christ and in His cross, crucified on your behalf. Boast in Him. Boast in His cross work. This is basically how Paul ends his letter to the Galatian believers. One last time, he's telling these Galatians, listen, saints, I love you. Because I love you, I'm going to tell you, quit listening to these false teachers. Remember, the cross alone is the way of salvation. Therefore, any attempts to supplement the work of Jesus with our own works of righteousness must be rejected. The Christian is both justified and sanctified by grace alone, through faith alone, based on the work of Christ alone. That summary statement that I've given to you repeatedly throughout our series through Galatians summarizes the message of Galatians. It's what Paul is trying to convey. And I've purposely repeated it because I want it to stick into our minds. He's trying to tell them it's of Christ. It's not of yourself. But this message isn't just a message for the Galatians. It's a message for us today. We need it just as much as they did. So to make sure that we don't forget about it, Paul gives us a wonderfully compact conclusion that more or less brings us back to his main point. So let's go ahead and read that conclusion once again. We're going to start again in verse 11, like we did last week, and we'll read through all of it. The reason why I do this is because I want you to again see the contrast between the false teaching Judaizers and Paul. Here's what Paul writes under the inspiration of the Spirit, verse 11. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. Tonight we're going to be looking at the latter half of that conclusion, verses 14 through 18. Last week, by looking at the negative example of the Judaizers, we walked away with this main application. Christians should not boast in their own righteousness. Tonight we're going to be looking at the positive example of Paul and his benediction, and Lord willing, we will walk away with this main application. Christians should boast in Christ's righteousness for them. First then, the boasting of Paul commends boasting in Christ's righteousness. And this main point, just so you have fair warning, is going to take up most of our time tonight. Paul starts off, "But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, the word boast, when we hear it today, we usually think of bragging, and certainly this word would have included that idea, but it includes much more than just bragging. John Stott writes this. He says, "To boast in, or glory in, trust in, rejoice in, revel in, live for, the object of our boast or glory fills our horizons, engrosses our attention, and absorbs our time and energy. In a word, our glory is our obsession." So, who or what were the Judaizers obsessed with? They were obsessed with themselves. Paul, on the other hand, was obsessed with Christ, his glory, his cross. Now, also understand, by the term cross here, we're not just referring to the instrument of death, the instrument of execution upon which our Lord was crucified. It symbolizes much more than just a death instrument. It depicts the gospel. It speaks of the Savior's atoning, substitutionary work on behalf of his people, which of course satisfied the wrath of God, the justice of God. At any rate, Paul says, "This is the message that I live for. This is the message I boast in. I don't live for the things of this world. I don't live so I can boast of popularity or influence or job success or intellect or appearance." He didn't live for these things, nor did he live for religious things, the things that he used to live for, all the rituals, all the customs of religion that would bolster his self-righteousness. He didn't boast in his circumcision, or for that matter, anything else on his spiritual resume. In Philippians 3, Paul testifies, "If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ, and I be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith." So what is Paul saying here? He's basically saying if anyone has the right to brag about his spiritual credentials, if anybody can flash his spiritual resume in your face and impress you, it's Paul the Apostle. But he says, "My abilities, my accomplishments mean nothing to me. All of them combined are nothing more than a heap of trash to me. Christ is my treasure. I find my righteousness in him. I'm just a wretched sinner saved by grace." He says all this in this short phrase, "I boast in his cross." Now, when we hear that today as 21st century Christians, that sounds good to us. Boast in the cross. Yes, of course, that sounds good, Paul. You got to understand, that was a pretty sensational thing to say in the first century. You got to understand, in that day, the unsaved would have looked at you as if you had another head growing out of your body if you said you boasted in the cross. They thought that the cross was something that you should be ashamed of, not something you should glory in. It was something that people wouldn't even whisper in polite company. You just didn't talk about the cross. It was too obscene. But what did Paul and the early Christians do? They did something that was totally counterintuitive to that. They went out in the streets and they broadcasted the cross. They rejoiced in the cross. And that's what God's grace does in the life of believers. It radicalizes them. It utterly transforms them. This is certainly the case with Paul. And this is why in his preaching and in his writings, you see reference after reference after reference to the cross. Constantly boasting about the cross. And he even says here, God forbid that I should boast about anything else but the cross. The message of the cross meant the world to Paul, and so it should with us. To Paul, the cross wasn't just something you could boast about. It was the only thing that a Christian should boast about. Why? Because it uniquely glorifies God. It uniquely shows both God's wrath and his love, his justice and peace at the same time. The cross is the consummate illustration of who God is, God's character. The cross is the one place where all of God's attributes come rushing together and are manifest. So if you want to know about God, then look to the cross. The cross will tell you about the Lord God. It tells you of a holy God who must hate and punish sin. But it also tells you of a God with infinite love and forgiveness. So to boast in the cross, then, is to boast in the triune God, who he is, what he has done, and continues to do by applying the work of cross to sinners. So Paul's testimony should be the testimony of every Christian. But let me say, that will only be the case if we boast exclusively in the cross. It can't be a partial boasting in the cross and a partial boasting in other things. It's got to be exclusive, the cross alone. This means we cannot find our righteousness partly in our own merits. We can't find our righteousness in our devotional habits, for example, as good as those may be, or our commanding knowledge of the Scripture, as good as that may be, or in our parenting success, or our spiritual heritage, or our ministries. Cannot boast in anything except in the merits of Christ. So the Galatians were faced with a choice. Either glory in the cross, as Paul, of course, encouraged them to do, or glory in circumcision, which is what the Judaizers encouraged them to do. It was an either or. Could not be both. Circumcision, of course, was a way of claiming a share in one's own salvation. But the cross says Jesus paid it all. It's in Christ alone. He alone deserves the glory. He alone is the basis for salvation. His work alone is the grounds for our boasting. This is the gist of verse 14. Paul's basically saying, my confidence is in Christ and what he has done. It's not in anything that I have done. My confidence is not found in myself. It is found in Christ alone. John Stott writes this. The truth is that we cannot boast in ourselves and in the cross simultaneously. If we boast in ourselves and in our ability to save ourselves, we shall never boast in the cross and the ability of Christ crucified to save us. We have to choose. Only if we have humbled ourselves as hell-deserving sinners shall we give up boasting of ourselves, fly to the cross of salvation, and spend the rest of our days glorying in the cross. So the cross of Christ is the all-sufficient ground of glorying, of boasting. It is the all-sufficient ground of our salvation. The cross is more than sturdy enough to support the entire weight of our guilt, of our sin. It doesn't need our good works to help it. But let's understand the cross and our boasting in it not only makes our justification possible, but we should boast in the cross because it makes our sanctification possible as well. In other words, living the Christian life. Look specifically at the second half of verse 14. Paul says, but Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Look at the second half of this verse. Paul gives one of the reasons why he glories in the cross. What is it? He basically says the cross, the work of Christ on the cross, in other words, separates him from the world. So the world and the believer are crucified to one another. They are dead to each other. I think most of you know this, but the world basically is that system, that ordered system ruled by Satan, which unbelievers belong to. The unregenerate go along with the present system, all of its temptations, all of its godless values, and its godless pleasures. The unregenerate, those of the world, are ruled by sin, they are dominated by Satan, they are without God, and their minds are set on selfish desires. And so they are without hope, they are without meaning, and they are without purpose. But the Christian is set free from all of that. The Christian is set free from all of that hopelessness and all of that evil. Why? Because of the cross. The cross strikes the death blow to all worldliness in the heart and mind of the Christian. That doesn't mean the Christian never struggles with worldliness, never struggles with the influence of the world upon him or her. But we've got to understand, even in those moments of struggle, the dominion of the world, the hold of the world on the Christian has been broken. The world no longer enslaves a Christian to its thinking. The cross changes how the Christian thinks. As Paul writes in Colossians, the Christian sets his mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth. He knows that he has been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So this is where his mind dwells. The Christian knows that my ultimate citizenship is not down here on earth, but it is up there in the heavenlies with Christ. So as I travel my pilgrim journey on this sinful sod, my mind will always be fixed on home, my real home, not down here, up there in heaven. My mind will be fixed on Christ, who makes heaven, heaven. In Jesus' high priestly prayer, he says to his followers, says of his followers, to the Father, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So the Christian no longer thinks, he no longer talks, he no longer behaves like the world. The Christian no longer takes comfort in the comforts of this world. The Christian no longer values what the world values, no longer cares what the world thinks. The Christian no longer is charmed by the world. The world has lost its appeal. This is what it means to be crucified to the world. The world no longer means the world to Christians. The cross means the world to Christians. As far as Christians are concerned, the world can be taken away, and the Christian still has everything, because the Christian still has Christ. So you see, if there is nothing in this world in which I locate my righteousness, in other words, if there is nothing in this world that I boast in, then there is nothing in this world that controls me. There's nothing that I must have, because I have it all in Christ. You see, the cross frees us. The cross frees us from needing the world like we once did. Being crucified to the world is simply another way of describing what Paul spoke about earlier in Galatians 5:24. You might want to mark that as a cross reference. He writes there, "And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." Our sins were nailed to the cross. And that's where they need to stay. It's where they need to die. We see this idea also, not only in Galatians 6:14, but also back in Galatians 2:20. Both of those verses use a particular tense for the verb crucified. In verse 14, we read the world has been crucified. And in Galatians 2:20, we read, I have been crucified with Christ. So the perfect tense signifies a past event, but a past event that doesn't just remain in the past. It has ongoing consequences up to the present. And that is exactly what the cross is. It is a past event that has ongoing effects, consequences up to the present. We know, based on Scripture, that our sinful flesh was crucified. Our flesh was crucified with Christ when he died on the cross. Now, the present consequence of that past event is this. It means that the world is losing its grip on us. That is happening in your life if you are a believer. We are now dead to the world and its temptations, but we are alive to God. And let me say, this is why the world will hate you if you're a Christian. It's why the world wanted nothing to do with Paul, specifically the worldly Jewish religionists. And it's why the world and worldly religionists today will want nothing to do with you as a believer, as you walk the Calvary way. The reason for this is the world can't stand those who exalt in Christ, for those who boast in Christ. Because when you boast in Christ, what you're saying is the salvation is of him and him alone, is not based on our merits, what we do or what we don't do. This is why Paul bore the scars that he did from persecution. And it's why we will bear scars of persecution if we boast in the Christ, cross of Christ. Because what we are doing when we boast in the cross is identify ourselves with Christ. The world hates that. So let's understand, the cross not only changes our affinities, but it also causes us to relate to the world in a new way as well, and how the world responds to us. When we look at verse 15, Paul gives us a second reason why he glories in the cross. It alone reconciles believers to God through regeneration. It does what religious works cannot do. Paul writes, "For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation." This verse restates what Paul said earlier in Galatians 5:6. There he writes, "Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love." Now, if you look at that verse, and of course verse 15 in our text, you'll see that these two verses are identical in the first half, but there is a difference in the second half of these two verses. There's a difference in the phrases new creation and faith working through love. So let's keep this in mind. We're going to talk about this a little bit more in a moment, but let's understand these two are working in parallel with one another. But first, let's notice the contrast that Paul makes in both verses regarding circumcision and uncircumcision. He says that both of them, circumcision and uncircumcision, are not important. Why? Because moral attainments, religious attainments, or religious or moral failures are absolutely irrelevant when it comes to the new birth. It's not based on what I've done or I haven't done. It's based on what Christ has done for me. Paul says, because of the gospel of Christ crucified, therefore I don't feel inferior or superior to others. I don't feel inferior to the Judaizers. I don't feel intimidated by the Judaizers who preach circumcision for righteousness. And I don't. I don't feel inferior to them. Why? Because circumcision means nothing. On the flip side, I don't feel superior to the Judaizers because I leave out circumcision in my preaching. Why? Because uncircumcision means nothing. I think this is really important for us to grab hold of what Paul is saying here. We can feel inferior or superior compared to others based on us either holding to or not holding to certain extra-biblical scruples, standards, rules, whatever you want to call it. It cuts both ways. Sometimes we may feel less than certain people because they have these extra-biblical rules, and it seems to indicate, well, they're really serious and they're really committed to Christ, and I must not be. So it's a sort of sense of inferiority. Or from the other direction, we may think, well, boy, they're just a bunch of legalists. You know, they've got all these silly rules. Don't they understand you don't need these silly rules to be a Christian? Where, in truth, they may have those rules from a clear conscience, and it might be what God wants them to do. Or from the other direction, we can think, boy, they're just really loose-living Christians. You know, they just need to really step up their commitment. And maybe they do. Who knows? But the point is, we've got to be careful how we feel, either inferior or superior. Bottom line, we've got to look to Christ for our righteousness, not ourselves. Circumcision or uncircumcision means nothing. This biblical or extra-biblical rule means nothing if we're looking to it for our righteousness. What matters, Paul says, is that we are made a new creation through Christ crucified alone. So, brethren, let's understand, the gospel changes us in a lot of ways. It changes our future. It lets us know that we have a place in Christ's perfect recreation. But the gospel also changes our present. It gives us a whole new motivation, a whole new way of relating to others, a whole new self-image, a whole new approach to obedience. Now, remember the phrase, a new creation, in our text, and faith working by love in Galatians 5, 6 are parallel. I mentioned that a moment ago. And the point is, the two are essentially saying the same thing when it comes to motivation. The gospel motivates Christians to obey out of grateful love arising from a faith view of what Christ has done. In other words, Christians have a new motivation that causes them to live an inside-out life. They obey God. They approach God. They approach people from a transformed heart, a transformed character. They are a new creation. Paul writes, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The new creation then implies a new nature, the new system of desires, new affections, new habits, new everything. And this is what matters. Circumcision, uncircumcision, other man-made religious rules, they don't mean anything. Now, in verse 16, Paul tells us that everyone who is a new creation receives blessing. Here's what he writes. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. So this benediction grants peace and mercy. That would be horizontally between Jews and Gentiles, but also vertically between God and sinners. But take notice here, there is a condition to this blessing. What is it? It is peace and mercy only for those who walk by this rule. All right, so first of all, we've got to ask the question, what does rule in this context mean? And as a follow-up question, what is the particular rule that Paul is referring to? Well, in this context, the word rule just basically means a principle or a standard. The particular principle or standard in this context is what? Well, it's salvation must come through the cross alone. That's the principle. That's the rule. Circumcision isn't the rule. Abiding by that rule will not get you entrance into the family of God. It is salvation through the cross alone. So to walk by this rule means accepting the gospel of Christ's satisfactory, successful cross work. As we read of Galatians 5, it means walking by faith as a Christian in the power of the Spirit, not according to the flesh. Resting in Christ's work, not our own work, not our own works for justification or sanctification. It's a restful walk and a walking rest. And Paul says, when you have this walking rest and resting walk, it'll bring blessings of peace and mercy. So through the cross, the believer enjoys some wonderful things. One thing he enjoys is objective outward peace with God. He is reconciled to God. The war with God has ended. The weapons have been laid down. And because this is the fact for the Christian, he also has an inward subjective peace, a peace of conscience with God. And both of these forms of peace, objective and subjective, outward and inward, also grants to the believer a blessing of peace with others. So just as the gospel quiets the conscience before God, it also quiets us with others. It gives us a gentle and a quiet spirit, not a bombastic spirit, not a contentious spirit with others. Also, believers know the blessed joy of mercy. Like we talked about this morning, as believers, we don't get what we deserve, the judgment of God that we deserve. Instead, what do we get? We get God's forgiveness. We get his patience. We get his loving kindness, his compassion. And all of this delivers us from the miseries and the consequences of sin. This vertical, center to God, mercy, also results in a mercy from person to person, a horizontal mercy. Because we've known God's forgiveness, we will forgive others. We will be merciful toward each other. This is how the Christian operates. Those who have entered into such gospel walk are given a new identity. They're no longer of the world, but as Paul goes on to say, they are now the Israel of God. Now, that little phrase could open up a gigantic can of theological worms that I'm not going to get into tonight. But I will just say this. The Israel of God, at least here, seems to be emphasizing spiritual Israel. And that is to say, to be a true Jew, a true son of Abraham, one must be of his spiritual seed. Physical descent is not what saves anybody. True blessing from God doesn't come by just being a Jew according to the flesh or being circumcised. The heart must be circumcised by faith in Christ alone to be truly blessed of God. Galatians 3:29, Paul writes, "If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise." In verse 17, Paul begins to wrap up this epistle. And he does so with a request. Here's what he requests. "From now on, let no one cause me trouble." Now, when he says this, he isn't being irritable. He isn't saying, "You Galatians, just leave me alone." He's not saying that. But he is saying, I don't want to hear that you have fallen prey to this legalistic teaching again. I don't want you to go down that road. It has been such a burden, a grief to me. I've suffered enough for the gospel's sake. Don't add to that. Paul continues in verse 17, "I bear on my body the marks of Jesus to prove that I've suffered for the gospel." Paul went through so much, didn't he? The man was beaten, he was stoned, he was in prison, he had to deal with sickness, tortured, all for the cause of the gospel. And so, all you have to do to really see that Paul was sincere in his faith, all you had to do was look at his body, see his scars, see his dedication. Now, if you remember, the Judaizing false teachers didn't have any of these marks, did they? And the reason for that is because they were people pleasers. They tried to avoid persecution. They had a message that was appealing to the world. They were basically saying, you know, work hard and you'll get there. That's the message of the world still today. The religious world, in particular, loved these Judaizers and their message. It was a popular message, the message of self-salvation. They gloried in their circumcision. They believed circumcision, well, that's the mark that really pleases God. That's what really separates you unto God. But what Paul says is, no, it's not circumcision. If you want to know the marks that show your real love for God, it is the mark of persecution. Paul reminds the Galatians of all this, not only because he wants them to remember what he has gone through, but he wants to also communicate to them, hey, this is what you're going to have to go through if you're going to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ. If the Galatian Christians were to be true followers of Christ, they would have to suffer for him. And of course, the same holds true for us today. Listen, all who boast in the cross of Christ will suffer persecution. Do you boast in the cross? You will suffer persecution. If you don't boast in the cross, well, then you don't have to worry about it, but you've got other concerns. You've got to deal with God. A persecution, we understand, may come in physical form, but it could come in a lot of different forms as well, right? Verbal, emotional. But believers will suffer persecution if they boast in Christ. False professing Christians, like the Judaizers, as I said, they did their best to avoid persecution. You remember, we looked at this last week, they were cowards in this way. But the true believer, the true Christian who's been touched by grace, will actually desire to share in the sufferings of Christ. Here's what Paul said in Philippians 3:10. Oh, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. That was a prayer by Paul, because he desired to be conformed to Christ's death. As hard as it is to pray, this should be the prayer of the Christian. Fellowship in his sufferings. Part of the reason for that, besides fellowship, is so that we can be effective in reaching the lost. Only scarred saints are effective in preaching the gospel. G. Campbell Morgan once wrote this: "It is the crucified man that can preach the cross. Said Thomas, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, I will not believe. But Thomas said of Christ, the world is saying about the church, and the world is also saying to every preacher, unless I see in your hands the print of the nails, I will not believe. It is true. It is the man who has died with Christ that can preach the cross of Christ." Every Christian who has died with Christ must live for his cross. Every Christian who has died with Christ must live for his cross. Let's keep that in mind. In his closing benediction in verse 18, Paul reminds the Galatians of the message of his letter. And that brings us to our second main point, which will be very, very brief. And it's just this: the benediction of Paul commends boasting in Christ's righteousness. In the form of a prayer, Paul makes a final declaration of the gospel's superiority. The superiority of grace over the law, of the internal over the external. He writes, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen." Grace. There's one word that sums up the message that Paul was trying to convey to the Galatians. It's found in that one word: grace. Grace is the ramp onto the Christian life, and grace is the highway down which Christians must travel. We begin by grace, we continue by grace, not by anything we do. The gospel is the gospel of grace. It's what the Galatians needed to be reminded of so that they would feel it in their spirit, Paul says here in verse 18. And we too need to be reminded of it so that we live the gospel from the inside out. Every Christian who has died with Christ must live for the cross. Isaac Watts, in his famous hymn, captures not only that truth, but really captures the message of Paul's conclusion. "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. His dying crimson, like a robe, spreads o'er his body on the tree. Then am I dead to all the globe, and all the globe is dead to me. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. I think Watts, in his hymn, captures the message of Galatians. Cross-centered, grace-saturated. It's the message that Paul, at the very end here, prays for his brothers to say amen to after they have read it. Now that we have completed our study through this book, it should be all of our prayer that our lives will likewise say amen to the message of Galatians. Let's bow our heads for prayer.